I wonder, do any of you like running? Yeah, I thought you might actually. Yes, at least one. Yeah, okay. Do you, if you had to do running, do you prefer running like short distances or long distances? Short distance running or long distance running? You like both? Yeah? How about you guys? Short, do the sprints. Yeah, okay. I think when I was a little kid, I liked doing the short sprints, and then for some reason, when I got older, I think I got better at the long ones, and now I just don't do any. But I want you to imagine that you are gonna do a run, all right? Maybe this one's really long, okay? But you can, I guess you can see the finish line way in the distance, and you're getting ready to run, and a wind starts blowing, a really powerful wind, and the wind is blowing into your face. It's like knocking you back. It's that strong, and you need to run toward the finish line. That's that way. Do you think the wind is going to make you run faster or slower? Slower? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Because it's against you, isn't it? Okay. What if there was this really strong wind, but now this time it's at your back? It's going to make you run faster. Yeah. Yeah, it would make running quite easy, wouldn't it? Having this really strong wind. Maybe next time we're doing a race, we should pray that God would send a really strong tailwind, is what they call it. Okay, all right, so here we are. We're doing this race. We can see the finish line way in the distance. It's about to begin, and I want you to imagine that all along the way is like a crowd of people. Maybe they're your friends, maybe they're people from school, maybe it's the people at Park Run or whatever. And they're all yelling things like, "Give up. This is lame. Don't do this. Let's go home. It's about to rain. We should go inside." Do you think if you had to run past all that, it would make you run faster or slower? Slower, you think? Yeah? Okay. What if they were yelling stuff like, "Yes, go, you can do this." What about that? Faster? Yeah, okay. Makes a difference. Who's there and how they're encouraging you? Well, the reason I bring all this up is because we're going to be looking at a passage tonight that talks about living the Christian life. So living for Jesus, following Jesus, obeying him and all that kind of stuff. And it talks about that being like a really long running race, like really long. It's going to take you your whole life to finish this race. And it says that as we run this race, there are going to be things that are against us. Maybe there will be wind. Maybe there will be obstacles, things we have to jump over. Maybe it'll rain. Maybe there'll be puddles, that kind of thing. And it also says that, or implies that maybe there'll be people who will be telling you to give up and saying, "Oh, let's just go inside. Let's not do this. You're kind of taking it a bit too seriously," and that kind of thing. And yet, the cool thing that this passage shows us is that God gives us, first of all, he gives us that wind from behind. In the Old Testament, in fact, we even heard it in Judges, and we're going to hear it again and again. God sometimes talks about his Holy Spirit as being his breath that he blows out. And so it's like, as we run this life, run this Christian walk, run, race, he blows behind us this power of his Spirit that pushes us along. And in fact, it fills us and gives us strength to run. And so he gives us that, but he also gives us this crowd of people who are cheering, and it's all the people who have gone before us, all the Christians and the saints in the Old Testament as well, who have run this race before us and are now with Jesus in heaven and saying, "Yes, you can do it, and it's so worth it. We've run the race. We've received the prize. There's such a great prize at the end of it. You should totally do this. It's awesome." And so that's what the passage is telling us tonight, that we can run even when there's obstacles and resistance and all of that kind of stuff, because God gives us his strength, his Spirit is like a wind behind our backs and this great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on as we go. So let's pray and give thanks for these things and ask for God's help as we run. Lord God, you have called us to live our lives for Jesus. And Lord, as we think about that kind of life as a race that stretches on ahead of us for all the days that we will live, Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to run alone, but that you run with us, that you are our prize, and that you give us our Spirit like a wind that blows on us and pushes us along and gives us strength. And you have given us this great cloud of witnesses, of people who have gone before us, who cheer us on, who testify to how worth it is to run this race for Jesus. And so we pray in thanks for these things, God, and we ask that you would help us to run with endurance, to take this race seriously, and to remember these good things that you've given us, that we would be able to run well for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 tonight, but I'll read a little bit ahead of that to give us some context. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, through to Hebrews 12, verse 3. So please look with me in your Bibles and read along with me. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Let's pray as we come to consider God's word. Lord Jesus, as we've sung, to you we lift our eyes. As we come to your word now, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you, that you would open our ears to hear you as you speak. We pray also, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and ready our hands to hear and to obey, to take on board whatever it is that you have to say to us tonight. Lord, help us to be open. Help us to be ready. Help us to be attentive. And Lord, we ask that you would use your word tonight to grow us, to shape us, to mold us more into your likeness. Help us, Lord, as we seek to know and follow hard after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what comes to mind for you when I ask, what is the highest honor that one can attain in life? What is the highest honor that one can attain in life. I think perhaps if we're having a really good day or a really good week, we might say something like parenthood. You know, if it's going really well, whatever I'm doing now, I'm just happy with it. I'm content. It's the highest honor. But then I also think perhaps if we're honest, we would tend to think of those things that get a lot more public recognition, that put you in the limelight. You know, maybe like winning the Nobel Peace Prize or becoming the richest or most important person in something, or representing your country at the Olympic Games. One of these things where the eyes of the whole world are on you, and the hopes and dreams of people, of your whole country perhaps. And there's all this pressure, I guess, as you're seen as like elite and put up there on this pedestal, but such high honor as well. Hebrews, this book that we're looking at tonight, this passage, it was written to Christians who didn't feel very honorable. They certainly didn't feel honored. There were Christians who faced so much resistance for their faith in Jesus, that they were tempted to give it up altogether, to chuck it in. Christians who, if we're honest, feel like we do sometimes. And this passage that we've just read, it exhorts them and it exhorts us not to give up. It acknowledges that the Christian life might feel like an extreme kind of ultra endurance marathon, but representing Christ in this spiritual race is our highest honor. It is our highest honor. And tonight we're going to consider how we go about running it. How we run it with honor, how we run it with endurance, and how we run it mindful of who it is that we are running for, because representing Christ in this spiritual race is our highest honor. And so we want to run with honor. As we think about the Christian life as a race, it's something we want to run with honor. And Hebrews 12:1, it presents this picture to us, for us, this idea of the Christian life, of following Jesus as a race of endurance. Some of our ideas of what the highest honor might be would be, you know, pretty modern, but representing your country in the Olympics, that's something that the Hebrew Christians could actually identify with. They would be able to relate to that. The Olympics is quite possibly what the author of Hebrews had in mind as he gives this example, this analogy of an endurance race. Those games had been going on for 700 years before Jesus came, and it shows up as an analogy in other parts of the New Testament as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." The same idea. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You hear those ideas, those words come through of athletics, of training, of racing, of competing, of striving for a prize, which in those days was a wreath and is now a medal. But for us is that prize that we look forward to, the inheritance that Christ has promised, life with him. And so, I guess representing your people at the Olympic Games is and has for a long time been one of life's most honorable achievements. These athletic heroes, these masters of what the human body is capable of, up there on these pedestals, the eyes of the world on them. And the author of Hebrews, or the preacher perhaps, he says, you are one of them. You are runners in this race. You are one of these runners. The Christian life is an endurance race, and it is your honor to run in it with endurance. There are lots of things that we don't have in common with these Hebrew Christians. They lived in a time when Christians were still fairly comfortable with worshipping in the synagogues and in the temple. They lived in a place where they were facing Jewish ostracism and Roman persecution, where being seen as a religious Jew, especially if you were already an ethnic one, as the title Hebrews suggests, that's who it was written to be a Jew in Rome, it actually had real social and political benefits. And so the people that this letter was written to were Jews who had become Christians, but were now thinking of going back, right? Like, you know, Jesus is cool, but it's just not quite the same as having, you know, the temple and the sacrifices and the priests and all of that stuff and all the, you know, prestige and whatnot that goes with it. And all our fellow Jews that haven't become Christians, you know, even though we thought it made sense, Jesus seems to have been the culmination of all that Judaism was pointing to. But our brothers and sisters in the faith, they don't seem to have followed us. And now they're saying that we're the ones who have gone astray, that we're the heretics. And so these Christians, they were being kicked out of their own culture, their own religious culture, their own countrymen and families are trespassing them from the places of worship. They're labeling them as heretics. It's distressing. It's dishonoring. So they're facing this ostracism from the Jews. And to add to that, it's causing the Romans to realize something as well. You see, the Jews, they had these privileges in society because they had fought for them for a long time. The Jews had fought fiercely for a long time to gain these certain privileges. So things like being able to honor the Sabbath. No one else got that as a right. Things like being able to not worship Caesar and not be hassled about it when the Romans would be pressuring everyone else to do that. These were hard-fought privileges that they had. But these Jesus people, the Romans are starting to realize, well, they must not be Jews, right? Because the Jews are kicking them out of their synagogues. They don't want anything to do with them. So they shouldn't have any rights, these Christians. They shouldn't get any special treatment. And so the Hebrew Christians, they're experiencing ostracism from their community and persecution from the government. If you're in that position, you almost couldn't help but think, well, I could just go back. It would be so much easier. I feel like I'm running alone. You know, I did have people with me. We were all meeting together, but some have fallen out of the habit. It says in chapter 10, verse 25. No one's really cheering me on in this. If anything, everyone seems to be cheering me to go back. And all this pressure would just stop if I just left Jesus and went back to Judaism. And so the author here, he writes to encourage them and to warn them that Jesus is superior to everything that they've given up, to everything that has gone before, everything that they've left behind. And to give up the race at this point would be a disaster. But he also writes to encourage them that they're not alone. They're not alone. He ends chapter 10 with this little pep talk that I think would make any Olympic coach proud. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then he goes on to explain what that faith looks like all through chapter 11, using 16 examples from the Old Testament of people, including people whose faith we've been talking about a lot lately here at Covenant, Samuel and David in verse 32. People who are examples of faith. And he says, all of these people are surrounding you as so great a cloud of witnesses. That word there, witnesses, it has something of a double meaning. The Greek word behind it is martyrs. And as we read before, some of these faithful people were killed for their faith, martyred for faithfully witnessing to Christ, testifying about him. They were, in a sense, evangelists who were martyred for their faithful witness. And so they are, I guess, examples of faith to the end. But it's a double meaning because they're also witnessing us as well. They are this crowd of witnesses on the sidelines of this race, watching the athletes run with endurance, cheering them on as people who have run before them. You can do this. Go, you good thing. All those who have gone before us in this ultra marathon of life lived for Christ are a great witnessing crowd. Examples to us of faithful running, running to the end, faithful unto death, witnessing to the glory and worth of Jesus, the prize, but also witnessing you and your run and cheering you on in the faith. We see presently, even now, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses as we run this ultra marathon of life for Christ. This is the church triumphant. And it's made up of people, God's people, throughout the ages, throughout the testaments, throughout the covenants, the one people of God. Chapter 11, it begins with Abel in verse 4, from Genesis chapter 4, all the way back there, from Abel all the way to the Christians from around the world who have died for their faith since the sermon began. From then to now, this great and growing cloud of witnesses. And for them, these saints of old, well, it meant for them to run well, for them to have run this race faithfully and with endurance and with honor, meant throwing off worldly attachments that would hold them back from being willing to suffer. It meant casting off sin, which we read clings so closely and threatens to throw a runner off course. The weight and sin, every weight and sin which clings so closely. Notice that there are two things there. There's this clinging, constricting sin, and there's just weight, every burden must be laid aside in order to run this race well. It's a long race that takes commitment and perseverance to complete, and we are to be serious athletes who run with honor. We may not face the physical persecution or the same level of ostracism that these early Hebrew Christians faced, but we do face resistance, don't we? The world, our flesh, the devil, they cheer when we sin, when we're led toward that. And so the command for us to throw off and run with endurance and be aware of this great cloud of witnesses that cheers us on to Christ and for him, it's still there for us. That encouragement is still there for us. Imagine a marathon runner representing his or her country in the Olympic Games. You know, they've beaten out hundreds of other athletes, competitors to have this opportunity. They've been selected for this highest of honors. The hopes of their country, their supporters, their fans, their fellow athletes all depend on them doing their very best, on running this race with honor. But what do they do? What does our marathon runner do? They turn up at the start line with their suitcase, right? And as the race starts, they're dragging the suitcase along, and it's bouncing along and its budget little plastic wheels. And they're quickly left behind. As hard as they go, as fast as they run, they're slowed down. I mean, just think about it. They would bring shame to their supporters, wouldn't they? The people who had come to watch them run would be kind of shrinking back in the crowd and putting their flags away and trying to wipe the face paint off. I'm not with them. They'd be a laughingstock. They would bring dishonor to their fans, dishonor on their country, dishonor on their fellow runners, dishonor even on the race itself. Therefore, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. There are things as we run the race of the Christian life that aren't sin, but they are weight. Sleeping in the morning is probably not sin, but it might be weight. Or scrolling social media on your phone is the first thing you do in the day. It might not be sin, but it might be weight. You know, having hobbies that take time away from your family or from church or from Christ himself, it might not be sin, but it might be weight. Weight that holds you back from really running this race with honor. We need to think really soberly about this, because we love to say it's not sin, right? We love to be able to say, but it's not sin. It takes courage to say it is weight, and it's slowing me down, and to lay it aside for the sake of running this race, this ultramarathon of the Christian life. And then, of course, there are things that are sin, you know, things that we know go against God's commands. And there are things that are good, but we turn into idols. Idolatry is often in taking a good thing and making it into a God thing, making it ultimate, worshipping it with our time and our money and our hope and our trust and our satisfaction. We're in a race. Eyes are on you, a great cloud of witnesses who have run this race already and are there cheering you on. Sin, it will wrap itself around your legs and constrict you and stop you from running, strip you of honor, and it clings so closely. Lay it aside and run. Cast it off and run. Flee from temptation and run. Let's run together. Let's encourage one another. Help one another too, as it says in verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. We're all running together as Christians. We're all striving for that one prize of life in Christ. So let's cheer each other on, right? You know, sometimes we can see the weights that other people are dragging better than they can see them. Sometimes the sin that clings so closely, it clings so much that it takes a fellow athlete to be able to help you break free and overcome it. So let's consider, what are the weights and sins for you? Will you commit to thinking about that? To praying about it? Talking about it even? What are these things that keep you from living fully for Christ, for running with honor in that ultra marathon of the Christian life? We also want to run with endurance. Each verse in chapter 12 here, these first three verses, they all include that word endurance, endure, endured. Like verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. See, the saints of old are not the only ones to look to while we run. They're not the only examples that they have, that we have. They are examples, but our ultimate example is Christ himself. He is, we read, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The ancient Greeks created a myth about the Olympic Games, the ancient Olympic Games, being founded in honor of one of their gods, Zeus. And likewise, this ultramarathon of the Christian life was founded by deity, but by the true and living God, by Christ himself. He is its founder. He is the one who has marked out this race. It is Christ's race that we are running. He set the course and he ran it perfectly. And so by running this race, we are following after Christ himself. We are following in the footsteps of Jesus. We join him in his suffering. Because let's be honest, running a marathon means suffering. And remember, these Hebrew Christians that this was originally written to, they were suffering. And if they weren't, then probably they would be soon. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And that is, in a sense, a chilling foreshadow of what's to come, especially once the temple is destroyed, of the persecution that they will soon face. But this is Jesus' suffering that we're entering into. He's the one who suffered first. He's the one who suffered most. He endured much more than these Hebrew Christians ever did, and much more than we ever will. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus suffered the cross. Jesus suffered the wrath of God against sin, against our sin. How did he do that? We read in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His motivation, Jesus' motivation for running, for suffering, for enduring, was the joy that lay beyond the finish line for him. The glory of being the champion Lord and Savior, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and welcoming with highest honor all those who run his race. And he's not only the founder of this race, but he's also its perfecter. He ran the race perfectly. Perfect faithfulness. The perfection that God requires. He is the ultimate victor, the ultimate champion. Crowned with glory, and he is now seated in the place of highest honor. His example is for suffering Christians of all eras, for then and for now and for into the future. It is our honor to join him in his suffering in this ultra marathon of the Christian life, the Christ-following life. Almost every great athletic champion became a winner because of someone that they looked up to. Often as a kid, I mean, you hear these stories all the time when athletes give like their autobiographies. You'll read, I looked up to so-and-so. I wanted to be like him or her. I watched them. I studied them. I imitated their technique. Children grow to become champion athletes when they have heroes that they look up to and they study their lives, their training habits. They follow them closely, looking for their secrets to success, inspired by their attitude and their endurance and their pioneering spirit, the perfection of their performance. Champions get to the top by imitating their heroes, and Hebrews calls us to look to Jesus, to imitate him, to study his way of life, his run, his endurance, his perfection, his joy, his glory, to study the life of Jesus in order to follow him closely. To look especially closely at the joy that motivated him and to think about what is the joy that is set before us. The joy of being with him. To look at his pattern of suffering and humiliation before receiving glory and honor, this pattern that sets the course that is laid out for us. Suffering and humiliation followed by glory and honor. It sets the pattern for this race, this ultra marathon of the Christian life. Study Jesus. Look to him. Look up to him. Imitate him. Read about him in the Gospels. Watch the way he speaks, how he acts, what he says, how he prays and worships and teaches and leads. Watch him, study him, learn from him, imitate him. He is the perfecter. His way is perfection. And it's about us attaining as closely to that as we can, being transformed into Christ-likeness. And when was the last time you just read the Gospels and studied Jesus? Like we did this morning in Matthew 9 and 10, just looked at what he said and how he thought about things and what he felt. Just spent time watching and learning and gleaning from his way, the founder and perfecter of your faith. We are to run with honour and endurance. But we're also to run with Jesus. It's a really important point that we must not forget here. And that's that this is not just about imitation. It's not just about willpower and endurance and doing better and running harder and faster. This is a spiritual race that we're running. It's the race of the Christian life, of following Christ. So it's not just about our behaviors and our habits and our training and diet and our performance and that kind of thing. It's not just our behaviors in view, but our hearts. This passage is speaking to our hearts. See, for at least some of these Hebrew Christians that it was addressed to, running the race with endurance meant running toward death. And if you're facing ostracism and persecution and death, I mean, a little kind of pep talk about faith and endurance, that's not going to be enough. It's not going to convince you to run toward that. And so that's not what I want to give you tonight. I don't want to give you just a pep talk about running harder and faster and with more endurance. If Jesus was only our example and nothing more, then we would simply lose heart and fail. It would get too hard. But Jesus is more than just our example. See, what we need is to be united with him. He is the Lord of this race. He is, in fact, the only one who has run it perfectly. So we need him. We need his power to be able to do it ourselves. We need to be united with him so that his victory in this race is ours. That's what the Hebrews needed. That's what we need. And it's what Jesus offers. See, Jesus' perfect run, his perfect performance was the run at this ultra marathon of life that no one else could ever achieve. None of us could do it. You see, that sin that clings so closely, it had us dead at the start line before we could even get started, before we could even take one step. Sin is everything we do and say and think that offends God and leads us toward inevitable death, and it clings so closely that it's entwined around our very nature as human beings. Our legs are tied before the race even starts. We're hopeless. And God's standard for qualifying is perfection. We can't even get started, and the standard is perfection. A whole life lived, a whole race won without a single mistake, a single misstep, not one. We couldn't do it. We could not do it. We couldn't do it then, we can't do it now, but Jesus did. He did it. He perfected it. He ran that race perfectly. And what did he run to? He ran to a cross. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, as excruciatingly painful an experience Jesus went through on the cross as he was tortured and killed for our sin, it's striking that what the Bible really emphasizes is the shame. The public humiliation of the King of Glory suffering the death of a criminal. Counted as the scum of the earth, rejected by his Father in heaven. There's a bit of a debate about what is meant here by despising that shame. What does it mean that Jesus despised the shame? I think that something like disregarding is in mind, as in the prize and the crown of joy was so precious that Jesus didn't give the shame of the cross a second thought. He despised the thought of it being an obstacle to him, attaining to that joy that was set before him. He despised the shame. And as we think about the joy that was set before Christ, part of that joy is you. Part of that joy is us, that we would be united with him in his victory, that we would share in his win, and that in that he would be glorified all the more. Part of that joy for Christ is us. United with Christ, we are in him. He is in us. Union with Christ, it was the only way that these Hebrew Christians could run toward death without fainting. It's the only way that we can run this race with endurance, with honor, as we share in his suffering and he shares in ours. This is our hope when we are tempted to lose heart and grow weary or faint-hearted, as it says in verse 3. Just imagine, as we were talking before with the kids, about running with a strong wind at your back. And just how much easier it makes it when the wind is blowing behind you. You know, hills, obstacles, hurdles, resistance, the weariness of your own body, it's all overcome just that much more easily, far more easily, because of this empowering, enabling force that pushes you on toward the finish line. This is the power of Christ in you. Christ not only cheers us on, but he pushes us on. He is not only the founder of this race and our perfect example and our ultimate prize, but he runs with us. He runs for us as we run for him. And so the command here in verse 3 is actually for us to consider, to think about carefully, with effort and precision, to consider him, to be mindful of him, to be aware of his presence and mindful of his power. Consider all that he has done for you and is doing for you now. So live your life and run this race, but do it aware and awake to your union with Christ. Aware of him there with you and in you and you in him. That's going to be the power that's going to get you through to run with endurance the race that is set before us and not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's to remember Christ in you and Christ with you, running with you, pushing you, giving you the strength and the power and the energy to endure and to persevere as you face each day. And so we're called here to seek him, to depend on him, to rest in his power, the power of his spirit when your spirit is tempted to give up. And so we're called to run with honor, to run with endurance, and to run, most importantly, with Jesus himself. Without him, we can't do it. And so representing Christ in this spiritual race, that's our highest honor. That's what's presented to us as the highest honor, the most important thing that we do with our lives. Let us run with endurance, having this great cloud of witnesses, laying aside every weight and sin, looking to Jesus. Run with endurance and consider him. Run and consider. That's what this passage is calling us to do. Run and consider. We might not ever be world famous athletes. In fact, I'm fairly certain I will not. And we might find that running this race brings resistance. It brings ostracism, persecution even. But representing Christ in this spiritual race is our highest honor. So let us run honorably. Let's do this together. Not weighed down by anything that is a weight or is shameful, but laying it aside, following in the footsteps of our Lord, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and consciously depend on his strength and on his presence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we long to run this race with honor. You have called us to live for you, and we want to do that well. Lord, you are our King. You are our Savior. You have shown us so much grace. And we want to reflect that by the way we live our lives. And so we thank you. We thank you so much that as we seek to do this, you leave us not alone to do it by ourselves, but you have given us this great cloud of witnesses, these examples of steadfast faith to the end. And you are our example, Lord. You are the one who has laid this path before us and the one whom we follow, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so we pray that you'd help us to look to you, to grow in our knowledge and intimacy with you. But Lord, most of all, we thank you so much that you are with us every step of the way, that you have given us your spirit, that we would be empowered to do what we otherwise could not do, to lay aside the weights and sins, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thank you, Lord, that you have set before us a joy that is so great, the joy of being with you. And so we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Christ, to consider him as we run. We pray this today, tomorrow, into this week, for the rest of our lives. God, help us. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.